We're doing a series called Foundations of Spiritual Health. We're entering into a new year, and more than ever, I really sense, you know, for those who follow Jesus with all their heart, sometimes we get lost. We love Jesus, but some of our practices get lost, and sometimes our foundations, our spiritual foundations, can be eroded. And we need to go back, be able to go back to some of the basic things that strengthen us in our spiritual walk. Last week we talked about prayer and the need for prayer and the foundation of prayer. Spiritual health affects every other health in our lives. So now more than ever, you know, we're talking about physical health. You know, we're probably more concerned about our physical health now more than ever. We talk about mental and emotional health and wanting to be mentally and emotionally healthy. Our spiritual health actually affects all of those. It's interesting how all of those things are interconnected, aren't they? When we're physically unhealthy, it can affect us emotionally and psychologically as well. When we're unhealthy spiritually, though, it can be affecting us in every area of our lives. And so for us to be spiritually healthy is not just about believing the right things, but it's about having the right practices. So if you believe in Jesus and you have faith in Jesus, that is a starting point. But how we live out our lives is incredibly important as well. For us to have spiritual practices, foundations in our lives, is going to impact our spiritual health. And so today we're going to be talking about fasting. Fasting is an interesting spiritual discipline that isn't talked about much in church anymore. I don't think it's practiced very often in church anymore, and yet it's one of these spiritual foundations. It's one of these things that we can do to help ourselves spiritually, to be spiritually healthy. Today, people are actually practicing fasting more than ever, but it's not for spiritual reasons, it's for physical reasons. So if you get on the internet and you start searching up on YouTube and different things like that, you'll hear about different exercise techniques, you know, whether you're doing high-intensity training. You'll find stuff on the internet in terms of what you eat, keto, and like, I don't know all the names that are out there. But you know what I'm saying, like the different dieting things, how you eat. And now fasting has come up. It's called intermittent fasting. It's fascinating that people are starting to practice intermittent fasting. And the idea behind it is that you're only supposed to eat at certain times of the day, and when it's outside of those certain times, you're fasting. And the idea behind it is that it reverses some forms of disease. It actually strengthens your body when you do intermittent fasting. So people are doing this not for spiritual reasons, but for physical reasons. When people study the globe in terms of cancer research, know what one of the places in the world that has the lowest cases of cancer? Think about it in your mind. What places in the world do you think would have really, really low cases of cancer? It's not Canada. It's actually the Middle East. It's actually the Middle East. When they look specifically at the Arab Gulf, do you know why that is? Well, some doctors believe when they study the Middle East, they think it has to do with their fasting. So if you know the Muslim faith, Muslims will fast during the month of Ramadan. It's an entire month. And Ramadan is on a lunar schedule, so it moves. It's never at the same time of year. It slowly moves throughout the year every year, but they'll take a whole month. And what their fasting looks like, it's like intermittent fasting. So from sun up to sundown, they won't eat or drink a thing. And so from the moment the sun rises, they stop eating, they stop drinking, and they'll go like that throughout the day until the sun sets. Now, if Ramadan's during the summertime, it's that much more difficult. you can imagine. It's that much hotter. The sun rises a little bit earlier, etc. And so their fast is longer. But they do this. And then the sun sets, and then they have big parties. And they feast. And when doctors look at their lifestyle, they point to this aspect of intermittent fasting they believe is impacting their bodies in positive ways so that their cancer levels are lower. It's really, really, it's interesting. On the flip side of things, most of us, who don't practice fasting regularly, we can't imagine missing one meal. It's like, I don't know about you, but I grew up where it's like 3 square meals a day. You know, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and then snacks in between, right? And if you miss one of those meals, it's like, you know, maybe, you know, when you're a kid, you're like, you'd say, I'm starving. Did you ever say that? I'm starving. And yet, the reality is that physically for your body to go in starvation mode, it actually takes days and days and days. Typically, when your stomach kicks into that growling mode, you know, it's going brrr. It's telling you, I'm used to having food in my body. Please give me food because I'm used to it. It's that you're actually not starving. Medically, they say it takes about 7 to 10 days of no food for your body to kind of kick into like that mode, most likely closer to 10. So all of this focuses on the physical benefits, but fasting from a biblical perspective is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Sometimes people will fast other things, but typically through the Bible, we see that people would abstain from food for a period of time for spiritual reasons. In most cases, fasts were private matters between an individual and God. And sometimes they were done on a corporate level. So when we look at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, they would fast once a year. This was during the Day of Atonement, when they would make sacrifices to God for the forgiveness of their sins, and they would call the entire nation to fasting. And then as time goes on in the Old Testament, once we get to the prophet Zechariah, which is one of the last prophets in the Old Testament, now he's talking about doing 4 fasts a year. So things had progressed. At one point, it was 1 corporate fast, and then they had transitioned to do like 4 fasts a year. And then by the time of Jesus in the New Testament, typically Pharisees were fasting twice a week. Twice a week. They would fast. Once we get to the early church and the New Testament, it's interesting. There used to be this discipleship book called the Didache, which was created probably sometime in the 2nd century, 3rd century, and it was this discipleship book that was created by the early church that was spread all over the early world at that time, about how to follow Jesus, and we see in the Didache that they were instructing believers to fast twice a week on Wednesdays and Fridays. So in the early church, we see that followers of Jesus were fasting twice a week, and it was expected that they were doing this. Once we get up to the Reformation, those kind of practices of fasting had kind of fallen away to a certain degree. And then you get to John Wesley in the 1700s, who founded the Methodist Church, and John Wesley was famous for establishing spiritual disciplines within his churches. And one of the things that John Wesley would encourage his followers to do was once again fast twice a week, Wednesday and Friday. He went all the way back to what the early church was doing. And he says, we need to fast twice a week. In fact, John Wesley, in the early days, he wouldn't even ordain a minister unless they fasted twice a week. He wouldn't ordain them. He's like, unless you're doing this, unless is this a part of your spiritual practice, I can't ordain you as a minister. So even though Christians have felt passionately about fasting for a really, really long time, and it's dropped off and picked up at different times, when we look at the Bible, there's actually no command in the New Testament, in Scripture, regarding fasting. just no command. We don't see it in the New Testament. Jesus gives us a freedom in the gospel. Now, this freedom that we have that Jesus gives us doesn't mean that we ignore fasting. But it gives us an opportunity for us to choose, for the Holy Spirit to be guiding us individually. For us to be choosing fasting out of our own free will, guided by the Spirit, rather than just by our religious command. And so it's interesting, when I lived in the Middle East, many of you guys know we lived in the Middle East for years. And so we would go through Ramadan every year, and we'd watch it happening with our friends, and our friends would ask us as Christians, they're like, oh, you're a Christian, do you fast? And they'd ask me this almost every year. I'd get Muslim friends asking me, do you fast? And my answer to that was, yes, we fast as Christians, but there isn't a command for us to fast at a specific time of year. Christians fast when they feel led by God commanding them to fast. Some Christians will have typical disciplines, or maybe they fast once a week or once a month or whatever it looks like, but every Christian decides on their own. They'd find this really interesting. Because within the Muslim faith, they would decide things based upon the rules that were set out. But for us as Christians, we're looking to God for direction. And so if you open up your New Testament to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks a little bit about fasting. He talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look at the context of him talking about fasting, he talks about it in the same context as prayer and giving. So Jesus is talking about prayer, and he transitions, and he's talking about giving, and he's talking about fasting, and it's all grouped up in there. And he says this, when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth. That is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting, except your Father who knows what you do in private. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. It's interesting. He's speaking into the religious situation of the time, and people were, all the religious leaders were fasting, people were fasting typically, but you can see the culture of it, that so much of it was outward. And Jesus doesn't say you don't need to fast, he actually says when you fast. Jesus' actual expectation for his followers is that they would fast. But he lays down some groundwork and he says, hey, this is between you and God. This isn't for you to show off your spirituality, go around telling everybody, oh, you know, I'm fasting. Look at me, I'm such a good religious person. Obviously, what was going on at that time is that people wouldn't even maybe change their clothes, and their hair was messy, and they weren't brushing their teeth, and whatever kind of nastiness. I don't know if they had deodorant back then, but I'm assuming they weren't wearing deodorant. And it was to grab attention. And Jesus points to it. He says, when you fast, do it in such a way that other people aren't noticing you. Do it in private. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. Isn't that exciting? That in your fasting, it's not to receive a reward from human beings for them to look up to you and say, oh, you're so amazing. But it ultimately is between you and God. There's a reward that happens in fasting. He wants to reward you. He wants to bless you. He wants to pour out his blessings upon you. When we go further down in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, Jesus touches on it again. He says, one day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do? Jesus replied, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Notice again, Jesus is pointing towards the fact that fasting is going to happen. But there's a time and a place for it. John the Baptist and his followers were fasting. The Pharisees were fasting. They're coming. Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you fasting like the rest of us? And Jesus is saying, hey, we're not going to do this out of religious obligation. There's a time and there's a place for everything. There's a time for feasting and there's a time for fasting. And right now, I am here. The groom is here. He's referring to it as like a wedding, as a wedding. In fact, when you research a little bit about what it was like in the Old Testament, at the time of Jesus, whenever they had have weddings, a wedding could last a week or longer. And it was bad practice to fast during a wedding. If you were in a community and there was a wedding happening, and you were a religious leader, you were told, don't fast. The whole community is supposed to feast and party and have a good time. And Jesus is referring to this practice and saying, hey, this is a wedding ceremony happening here. The groom has arrived. You are the church. There's a marriage ceremony happening here. We're partying. We're feasting. Now is not the time for fasting, but a time is going to come when fasting is going to be necessary, when the groom will be taken away from them. Different people have looked at the scripture and tried to interpret it. My honest opinion in this is that when Jesus is saying that the groom will be taken away from them and then they will fast, he's referring to now. He's referring to the time of the church that Jesus has left physically. He ascended into heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us. And Jesus has promised to return. And in this time period between when he was here on earth before and when he's going to come again, we're living in that right now. And this is the time when Jesus says, this is the time when we will fast. Jesus' expectation is that we will fast. But he gives us the freedom in us being led by the Spirit. It's not a religious obligation. You must do it on this day. You must do it on that day. But he's saying, do it. He's just saying, do it. So what are the purposes of fasting? Let's look at some of that. One of the purposes of fasting is that it is for God. It is for God. It is God-centered. It is God-centered. When we look at Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5, it's very interesting what he says here. He says, say to all the people and your priests, during these 70 years of exile, when you fasted and mourned in the summer and early autumn, was it really for me that you were fasting? The nation of Israel was exiled in Babylon for 70 years, and they fasted, waiting for God to set them free, to take them back to Jerusalem. And the prophet Zechariah, he comes and he speaks to the people and he starts speaking to the purpose of why they're fasting, their motivations. Why are you fasting? What is the purpose for it? And God is speaking to them and he's saying, are you doing it for me? Was it really for me that you were fasting? So we can fast for physical reasons. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a benefit for that. But ultimately, for us as Christians, when we fast, we're doing it for God. We're doing it for God. It's not to control him. It's not to get something out of him. It's not so that, like, there's a specific prayer request and you just want a specific answer. And if I fast, I know I'm going to get what I want. But we're doing it for him. It's about a more focused and dedicated time in seeking after God. When you're in the middle of fasting, you're constantly reminded of God. Every single time your stomach rumbles, you're like, oh yeah. And you put your face and you put your focus on God. Every single time there's a time that you typically would eat, you're not eating anymore. You're praying and you're focusing on God. Fasting is also a spiritual act of putting to death our flesh. Let me say that again. It's a spiritual act of putting to death our flesh. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Flesh. We don't usually like talk like that anymore. What does the Bible mean when it talks about flesh? It comes from the Greek word called sarx, and it shows up in different ways. Sometimes when the Bible talks about the flesh, it's literally talking about your physical body and what you do physically. But sometimes when the Bible talks about the flesh, it's talking about our sinful nature. It's talking about our human effort rather than a God-inspired, Spirit-inspired effort. This is my definition of the flesh. It's these passions or desires within us that lead us to destruction. It is our disordered desires. It's unaided human effort, devoid of the Spirit of God. So fasting is a spiritual act of putting to death our flesh, those disordered desires, those things within us, those passions within us that are outside of the will of God. Fasting reveals the things within us that control us. What controls you? What are things that you're addicted to that you wouldn't typically talk about? Sometimes we're addicted to food. Reveals how it controls us, right? Sometimes it's sexual. There's stuff that's controlling us sexually, and when we fast, sometimes those things are revealed. Sometimes it's entertainment. Sometimes it's emotions. There's things that are controlling us. I like the way Richard Foster talks about this in Celebration of Discipline. He says, our human cravings and desires are like rivers that tend to overflow their banks. Fasting helps us keep them in their proper channels. Our human cravings are like rivers that have a tendency to overflow their banks. I love this word picture. I want you guys to think about the rivers in BC this last year. The rivers that we have in BC are beautiful and they're amazing and they're God-given and they bring blessing and they bring fruitfulness to this province. In fact, it's the rivers that produce a lot of our electricity, right? Our hydroelectric power within BC. Those rivers are beautiful until they overflow their banks, right? And then they bring destruction. Then they bring destruction. These beautiful rivers that we need and that we want, all of a sudden this last fall in November, when the rains came, atmospheric rivers as they called them, which is a new word, it's interesting. These rains come down and the rivers overflowed their banks. We have situations like Merritt and Princeton, where the entire city is just underneath water and destroyed. You have the lower mainland, Abbotsford, etc., where animals die and houses are destroyed and highways are washed out and it brings destruction. And our desires are a little bit like that. When they stay within the river, they're beautiful things. But when they're out of control and they overflow their banks of our lives, they bring destruction. Fasting can bring awareness to these things and allows us to put to death those desires. So Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and we rejoice in that and we celebrate in that. But I want to submit something to you today, that the cross isn't just something Jesus did for us, but it's also something that he calls us to do with him. The cross isn't just something that Jesus did for us, but it's something that he calls us into do with him. He died for our sins. But he also calls his disciples, he says, take up your cross and follow me. Put to death the sinful nature. Die to it. When we get baptized, it's a It's a metaphor of that. As we go into the body of water, we go into the water, we're pointing to death, our sinful nature. We're saying, Jesus, I put to death those desires that overflow the banks, the river banks of my life. And I come up out of the water and I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. You've made me new. Change my heart. And I'm choosing to follow you. It's beautiful. So this is about not letting our desires control us. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, fear, strife. When we fast, some of those things actually come up. You start fasting and anger starts popping up in your life. You start fasting and fear and rage and jealousy start popping up in your life. Have you ever heard the term hangry? I'm just hangry. You're hungry and angry at the same time. I find that an interesting statement. I think that when we say that, we're actually justifying the sinful natures within us. We're justifying the fact that this hunger is creating anger. No, the hunger isn't creating anger, you guys. It's the flesh. It's the sinful nature. That is what creates anger. You know, it's like when you justify, it's like, you know, maybe you're dealing with little kids and it's like one kid slapped another kid or hit him or punched him. And you're trying to figure out why. And they say, well, it's because they did whatever to me. And you try to teach your kid, well, just because they did that to you doesn't justify you striking out in anger against them. Justification, we justify all sorts of stuff. And I would encourage you as followers of Jesus to quit justifying, but to give that to Jesus. Allow him to deal with that stuff in your heart and in your lives. It's not easy though, is it? It's that continual taking up your cross, that continual death to the flesh. Jesus went out and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of his fasting, that is when the temptation came. So when you fast, temptation's going to come. The flesh is going to rise up. And the devil tempted Jesus. You know, Jesus, why don't you, you're so hungry. Why don't you just turn that stone into bread? And this is Jesus' response in Matthew 4:4. He says, people don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's pointing out something incredibly important for us, folks. Is that we're not sustained by all this stuff, but we're sustained by God. We typically are trying to find strength in so many different areas. And Jesus knew the truth. He's like, the word of God is what's going to sustain me more than anything. So this is the third thing. This is the third reason why we fast, is that fasting helps us to focus on the one that sustains us. Helps us to focus on the one that sustains us. We trust in our own strength and our own ability to provide for our needs in so many ways. And when we fast, it reminds us that ultimately it's God who sustains us. In the Corinthian church, they were using the freedom that they had. They were using the freedom that they had to do whatever they wanted. They're like, we're free. And oftentimes in the church, we really emphasize that, our freedom in Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, we see Paul speaking into this. He says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. What have you become a slave to? What is it that you need to allow Jesus to put to death in your life? And there's an aspect of fasting that helps us in that. Teaches our bodies and our spirits to not be controlled by our desires. John Mark Comer says this in one of his books. He says, the key to spiritual formation is to change what we can control, our habits, to influence what we can't control, our flesh. change what we can control, our habits, that'll eventually influence our flesh. That's the idea about spiritual habits. It's practicing those things. Last week talked about prayer. This week we talked about fasting. It's putting disciplines in our lives that don't just change our outward actions. If these things are just about changing our outward actions, that's just what the Pharisees did. But ultimately, it's allowing God into our lives. These are spiritual practices allowed God in our eyes that just changes our hearts. When our hearts are changed, our physical actions change. And spiritual habits help us with this. Spiritual formation through spiritual habits. We may have holes in our proverbial foundation. I want you guys to think about your spiritual foundation this morning. There may be strengths in your spiritual foundation, but there also may be holes that are there. God wants to come along and he wants to help you patch up those holes through spiritual formation, through spiritual habits. There are other benefits to fasting I didn't even talk about today as well. I can't hit every aspect, but there's can be an increased effectiveness in prayer through fasting. Guidance in life decisions. We see this in the Bible as well, where people fast looking for God's guidance. God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you're asking me to do? Looking for his guidance. So many benefits to that. Won't you stand with me? We're going to close off in a song of worship. I want you guys to be thinking about those spiritual habits. Think about this next week where we put aside this time of prayer and fasting. Could you set aside some time? Could you practice putting aside maybe one meal this week where you fast, where you put it aside and you're like, God, I'm going to spend time with you. Maybe you've never done it before. Like anything, like prayer, it's something that you start bit by bit by bit. It's like one step at a time. You might not be good at it, and your body might scream at you and say, what are you doing to me? And that's okay. That's okay. And you speak to your body and you say, be quiet. Be quiet. I'm not listening to you. I'm going to listen to you.